Welcome to New Beginnings. This is Father's Day, and we celebrate the Lord. And all those of you listening in, we bless you in the name of Jesus. And if you listen to Mother's Day, you will be shocked by this title, Mustard Seed Daddies. Yeah, all the people are laughing because they're so excited about this. Okay, and we're going to try to not make this in a series. We're going to try to do this in one day. A lot of scripture. So y'all listen fast, and Lord, we thank you for your word. Amen and amen. And I'm starting out in Luke 17, and this is all going to connect prayerfully. It'll all connect. But in Luke 17, verse 6, now in verse 5, the disciples have asked Jesus a question. And they said to him, Lord, increase our faith, or how do we increase our faith, or increase our faith? And they recognized that you can't forgive without having confidence in God. Because if you forgive without having confidence in God, you just think, well, I'm just letting them go, and it's, you know, it's, no. I'm telling you, when you have confidence in God, you know that forgiveness, the power of forgiveness comes to you, comes through you, and also ministers to people you forgive. Very important, very powerful right there. But I'll tell you what, they recognized real quick, well, we can't do this without faith, and they told the Lord, increase our faith, or how do we increase our faith? And this is what the Lord's answer is in Luke 17, 6. And the Lord answers, if you had faith. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, you either got it or you don't. Okay, you either got it or you don't. Now, I'm going to announce to you, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you've allowed Him to come in and be Savior, Lord of your life, I want to tell you, you got faith. Amen. If you haven't, you don't. And so it's a real important question right up front. You either got it or you don't. If you got Jesus, you got faith. Because we don't operate by our faith. We operate by His faith. Faith is a gift from God. Paul described that we are crucified with Christ, but we don't live on our own. We live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the Bible also talks about, we've covered it in our past series that we just finished, that you know what? That He has given us the measure of faith. The measure. It means you got it. You don't have to pray to get it. You got it. And so it's very important that we operate in it because you already got it. Okay? And so it's very, very important. Now look, this is for dads today, but this applies to any Christian. One of the pictures for dads is shepherds. And shepherds protect and defend. All right, shepherds feed, and I want to tell you, dads, parents, grandparents, you minister Jesus. You feed them the bread of God, okay? You feed them the water of life, and you know, it's important to feed Jesus, to spiritually feed them. They are hungry, they need Him, and you're the first in line to minister, to feed Jesus to them. Don't be the type of parent or grandparent that says, well, that's what the church is for. No. I'm telling you, that flock under your roof or that you're connected to in your family, that's your first ministry. And so minister Jesus to them. Feed them the Word of God. Protect them and defend them. And another thing that shepherds do is guide. I want to tell you, that's what wisdom is. The Lord's promised us wisdom. He's offered us wisdom. He's told us in Proverbs, you seek wisdom, you'll find it. You've heard me announce to you that grace is not an item out there on a shelf. That grace is a person. His name is J-E-S-U-S. His name is Jesus. Personalized. Same thing about wisdom. I can tell you there are so many comparisons in wisdom to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can just announce to you and be right on target that wisdom's the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, it's a promise in the New Testament that if you ask, you receive. And we have not because we ask not. But it's very important that we seek wisdom. And Proverbs talks about wisdom is greater than all the riches. Greater than pearls, greater than rubies, silver and gold. Say, come on, Brother Tim. Yeah, that it's of more value to you than all the riches. And so above all, it says to seek wisdom. And He wants you to have wisdom. So you, when you pray for wisdom, you're praying God's will. You get it. It's important to be a seeker. And we got to see the Word of God, see Jesus in the Word, hear Him in the Word. And the other thing that shepherds do is TLC. It's love life. Shepherds love on the sheep. Shepherds love on the sheep. You know, dads, this fits us. Parents, grandparents, this fits us. Okay? It's very important to have the love life with it. If you don't have a love life relationship, you may be speaking wisdom, but it could fall on dead ears. Okay? It's very, very important to have a relationship with it. In order for sheep to follow a shepherd, there's got to be some relationship there. Okay? So here we are at faith. Scripture tells us that, you know what? Hey, we have the faith of God in us. We have the gift of faith. It's by grace. He's given us faith. And it's not in the size. Look at this. If you had faith, even so small like a grain of mustard seed. Because you see, this was the disciples' question. We need more faith. You need to increase our faith. How do we get bigger faith? And it's a question throughout Christianity. I just need more faith. And Jesus is sharing by the grain of mustard seed. And we gave out mustard seeds for Mother's Day. How small they are. And we gave them out. Jesus is saying by this example, it's not the size. If he would have said this something big, then we would have said, yeah, we need big. But he showed a grain of mustard seed. It's not the size, it's the source of faith. And it's Jesus' faith. And let me say something about Jesus' faith. The grain of mustard seed faith that you have, or the portion, or the measure that God's given you of faith, is more than enough, because it's the faith of Jesus, not ours. It's not mankind faith. It's supernatural faith. And he's saying, if you just even had faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, and when they heard that, they said, wow, so it's not the size, but it's the source, it's the power in the seed. It's the power in the source of the faith. You could say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted into the sea, and it would obey you. Now I want to tell you, that's pretty powerful. It's not the size of the seed. It's the power of life inside that is released. And so God's given us a measure of faith. And it's not a survival measure of faith. It's a victorious measure of faith. He's provided for us everything that we need in this journey to victory and to be more than a conqueror. Because that's what he's called us to do. And his finished works have provided it. And so here we are. Let's use the victorious measure of faith that's in you. You say, well, I don't have it. If you have Jesus, you have it. You got it. We just need to practice it. We need to activate it. We need to apply it. We need to put it in action. You say, well, you know what? Talk to us about this mountain and the trees that he refers to be cast up and put into the sea. You know, it's a picture, because the Bible's full of pictures. But a mountain or a tree that needs to be cast down or cast away by faith, spoken to, and cast away by faith is a mountain or a tree that's in the way. It's a hindrance. Or it's destructive. If a tree or a mountain is hindering you from following after the Lord, hindering you in your journey, hindering you in your life, if it's being destructive in your life, it's not from God. And we're to take the word of faith, the seed of faith, we're to take the word of faith and stand against it and renounce it, and it needs to go. So we're to tell mountains to move. This is what it says. You'll speak to the mountain. You could say to this tree. You could say to this mountain. You say, well, I've talked to God about it. Well, we need to talk to the mountain and the tree. God already knows. He's already provided the faith. He's given us the instruction. And he's told us to rebuke or to renounce the mountain, renounce the tree. And so we talk to the tree or the mountain about our God, what he said. And so that's very, very important. And so his faith, his works, his word is what we're to agree with and what we're to speak. And so it's very, very important for us to renew our minds. There's not folk out there with more faith. There's folk that use it more. We will expect when we walk in faith, because hope is connected to it. When we see the Lord and see what the Lord can do, our hope rises up. Holds hands with faith, because we see what God can do. And it's important that that process become personal to you. But it's so exciting, because when we see, We see expectation increase when our confidence in God increases. We have low confidence in God because of unbelief. When we embrace faith, we have much confidence in God. And so we see that increase. And we're to expect increase from our spirit to our soul to our body and to others. Now I'm going to go to Mark chapter 9. And this starts with verse 2. I'm going to tell you about verse 2. Here's Peter, James, and John. And there, Jesus took them up to a high mountain. And there, so that left 9 down below. Jesus took 3 with him. And so he takes them up there to high mountain for fellowship with Father. That's the way we need to see that, fellowship with Father. And there's a transfiguration that takes place here. Mark 9, verse 3. And this is where just the glory of God comes on, is revealed from Jesus. The glory was in there, hidden by the flesh. But I want to tell you, the glory of God was released and revealed. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the glory of God. It's like the manifested presence of God. And when you see the glory of God, it changes you. The best way to see the glory of God is not to seek the glory, but to seek Jesus. His garments became glistening, intensely white, like no laundry person could make it happen. Brighter than any kind of painter could make it happen. Nothing that is on earth could bleach something that white and that brilliant. See his glory. It's good for us to focus on Jesus and see his glory. And when we see his glory, it's important that we esteem him and that we focus on him. Now verse 4 says this, and I'm going to kind of run through this pretty quick. So hang with me real quick. Verse 4 says this, and Elijah appeared to them, accompanied by Moses. And so there's Elijah and Moses and Jesus, and they've got a huddle going on. And here's Peter, James, and John, and they get to observe this and see this. And so there's a wow moment here in verse 4. And it just comes from seeing Jesus. I want to tell you, when there are things that take place where you see the glory of God or you see the manifestation of Jesus, you may see this in a miracle, you may see it in an answer to prayer. There's a tendency for humans to focus on the answer or to focus on the manifestation. It's very, very important. It's emphasized in Scripture over and over again, and I'm saying it to you this morning. See Jesus and celebrate Jesus over the miracle or over the manifestation. I'm going to back that up here in a little bit. But it's important for you to recognize that our part is to celebrate and see Jesus. Okay, verse 5 says this, and Peter took up the conversation. Now, he didn't have to get in on this. He had the personality where he felt like he needed to add to it. He needed to share his opinion on the matter, on what was happening. But I want to tell you, when you see the glory of God, it arrests you. Some of the times where I've seen the glory of God, it was like I couldn't move. I couldn't breathe. I was captured. It was almost like a being shocked. Or, you know, the last time was like a shock wave took place. But I want to tell you, there's all kind of ways that the Lord can love on us and minister to us. But the key is to focus on the lover and not the manifestation. There's people that worship what happens, and they want to create copycats of what happened. Well, what happened is not the best, okay? What happened is Jesus. And so it's very, very important we do that. Now, Peter's caught, and he's captured by the glory, and he wants to say something. He wants to do something to add to it, but let me rush and say this. You don't have to add anything to what God's doing. As a matter of fact, we're going to see when you put your fingerprint on the glory of God, you mess it up. If you put your name on what God's doing, you mess it up. So it's very, very important that we just recognize Jesus and celebrate Jesus. No matter what kind of miracle, we're going to see a lot of miracles. We're going to see manifestations of Jesus. We're going to see him loving on us in special ways. But I want to tell you, he's the one we celebrate. If we make sure that we celebrate him and that we honor him and don't put our fingerprints on it or celebrate the manifestation over him, then he's free to do anything else he wants to do. Let's see verse 6. For he did not really know what to say. Let me give you a little wisdom. If you don't want know what to say, don't say. Okay? Proverbs says that you look a whole lot smarter when you keep your mouth shut. That's in Proverbs. For he didn't really know what to say, but he felt like he needed to say something. For they were in a violent fright. See, this is what I mean. They were captured. They were just like in such awe that they couldn't move, they couldn't speak, but Peter felt like he needed to do something to add to it. Let me say again, you don't have to add anything. Don't add to it. It's not by your works. Don't put your fingerprints on it. Don't spoil the glory. If you touch it or put something else on top of it, you're going to spoil the glory. You think I may be emphasizing this too much, but early on, I studied revivals and great moves of God that took place across our country. I know you have a heart for that too, James. But one of the things that became obvious to me, and Brother Ravenhill answered some questions for me on this, but one of the things that became obvious that I talked to him about was that why did they stop? Do you think in heaven that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit had a huddle and said, you know, there's just too many people that's gotten saved. There's just too much of the glory of God that's been shared. You know, just too many people have been touched, and too many communities have just honored us and just been such transformed, so many churches transformed, that we just need to cut this off. Do you think? No, 1,000 times no. I want to tell you, God starts a revival, but man stops it. Every move of God was stopped by man, not by God. You know what? It's the same in our life. It's the same. God's given us a chooser. And I want to tell you, sometimes man wants to put his name on it. Sometimes man wants to claim some credit for it. Sometimes, and I can't tell you how many times this is the case, there becomes a little fussing and arguing over what God's doing. Well, I want to tell you, that'll quench the Spirit of God. Okay? There's people listening to this that aren't here that may shake up a little bit. But I really think that's true. Look at verse 7. And a cloud came and threw a shadow upon them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, the most dear worthy, beloved one. Be constantly listening to and obeying him." Now, Peter's idea was that let's just build a tabernacle for all three. You know, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, we'll just celebrate all three of these. And God the Father himself manifested in a cloud, and he spoke to these humans and said, "Don't do that." It's not about Moses. It's not about Elijah. It's about Jesus. That's right. It's about Jesus. Let's make sure that's the case. And I want to tell you what he did. This is what the Lord said to him. Listen to this. "This is my Son, the most dear worthy. He's the one you esteem. He's the one you honor. He's the one you celebrate. He's the one you give credit to. He's the one you thank." Are you with me? Even the ministry of the Holy Spirit will not take credit to itself, always points to Jesus. That ought to say something to us. "So, this is my Son, my beloved one. Be constantly listening to and obeying him." Now, this is great for parents. This is great for grandparents. This is great for churches. This is great for individuals. This is a key to the Jesus life that Father gave us. Here's the key to your success in life, to allowing the Lord, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Lord to do all he wants to do, is be constantly listening to him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And not to be a hearer only, but to be a doer of the word. And so it's one thing to say amen and say praise the Lord, but it's another thing to go home and put it into practice. And so this is great for parents. It's great for all of us. Be constantly listening and obeying Him. You've heard me say it over and over again. Let's hear Jesus and do what He says. There's the Christian life. That's how to have success in this life. Dads, moms, grandparents, for families, for churches. Let's hear God and do what He says. Verse 8 says this. Let's look at verse 8. And looking around, they suddenly no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus only. All right. That may have been a little shock to them. Let me announce to you. Manifestations, experiences, come and go. The Holy Spirit don't. Okay? Jesus has promised to be with you. Holy Spirit is with you. The Spirit of Jesus is with you. And He promised that He will never, ever, ever let go of you. So, the abundant life never leaves you. Sometimes we say no to it because we say no to God. We say no to the Spirit of God. We quench the Spirit. But hey, the abundant life doesn't cut off from God. It cuts off on our end. Okay? So it's very, very important. Verse 9 says this. And as they were coming back down the mountain, He admonished and expressly ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man should rise again, which should rise from among the dead. Now, they didn't understand that. Here's an input. Don't assume that what you see in manifestation or what you see in spiritual experience, don't assume that it's for the book of face. Don't assume that it's for public. I want to tell you, there's a lot of love life between this beautiful blonde and myself. But you know what? I don't have the liberty to share about all that. Some of that's personal. Some of that's just for us to be enjoyed and to be encouraged. Is anyone listening?
Yes.
It's the same with you in Jesus' life. Okay, not everything that I've seen of the Lord, not everything the Lord's experiences with me, some I've never shared with anybody. There are times that the Lord gives me freedom, okay, to share about some of it with some people. Most of the time when I share of some experiences between the Lord and myself that are very, very precious, very special, most of the time people have come back and said, wow, I needed to hear that. I had an experience very similar to that. And sometimes over a period of time, they get to wondering, did I make that up? But it becomes a fresh encouragement because it's a testimony of Him, not a testimony of them. Is anybody listening to that? Okay, so look, let the Lord be in charge, okay? Scripture encourages us not to cast our pearls before swine. Look, in younger years, I made some mistakes about that, and I just told people what the Lord was showing me or what kind of experiences I had, and I want to tell you, there was people that stomped that in the mud, and I want to tell you, that's unnecessary. Show some wisdom by listening constantly to Jesus, and you know what? He will confirm if you're to share something, but don't assume it's for public knowledge. Okay, let's look at verse 10. Verse 11, there we are in 10. So they carefully and faithfully kept the matter to themselves. This was to their credit. Okay, they obeyed the Lord. And so of all things, you know, we're free to share, free not to share, but we always obey the Spirit of God. Okay, we don't need to hear flesh or we don't need to hear an experience just for you to share. But if God's got something that He wants you to share, that's what we need to hear. And they didn't understand. You see the last part of verse 10. They were asking each other, what does this mean about the dead? What is He talking about? They didn't understand. Fumbling, bumbling, thick-headed disciples. You've heard me say it before. Verse 11 goes like this. And I'm telling you, you don't have to understand everything that God's doing to enjoy Him. All right? Don't get caught up on the minor. If there's some things that happen, you don't understand, it's okay, just enjoy Him. All right? Hey, look, we've got Air conditioning at Camp Hallsville. I am so thankful. We went a couple days where, you know, it wasn't like it was supposed to be. I told the air conditioner guy, you know, I said, hey, I need polar bear here at night. All right? And I want to tell you, we have polar bear here at night. But I want to tell you, I don't understand how air conditioning works. I don't understand it, but I sure enjoy it. Don't keep me from enjoying it. And I want to tell you, we don't understand everything God's doing. You know what? We don't have to. The main part is for us to enjoy Him. Hear God and do what He says. Enjoy the Lord. All right, let's look at verse 14. Let's go to 14. So they come down the mountain, and they came. There's the nine disciples at the bottom. And when they got down there, they saw there was a great crowd around them. And here's the scribes, Pharisees, scribes, questioning them and disputing with them. Let me emphasize a word here. They were arguing. They were arguing. Now, what do you think their purpose was in arguing with the disciples? I think it went something like this. Hey, their master's not here. Their leader's not here. Let's get them. Let's sick them. Because they were trying to do that with Jesus. They were trying to trick him up and to trap him and to get him to say something where they could accuse him. And you know what? They were just wearing the disciples out. And so they were questioning and disputing them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw Jesus returning from the Holy Mount, his face and his person was glistening. Now let me tell you, there was a glow on him. It was a divine glow. It was the glory. The glory was on his skin. And there was the glory of God on him, on his face and on his person. It was glistening. And they were so amazed by what they saw, because this was different. This was divine. This was supernatural. They were so greatly amazed, they ran up to him and greeted him. Now, just a quick thought for the pastors. I don't have time to preach on this. Just a quick thought. Pastor James, Pastor Don's here. When Moses, the Bible says the law came through Moses, and you know, he was glowing. But the people were afraid of him, and they ran from him. Interesting? Hey, Pastor, the law through Moses, glory, they were scared, they were afraid, they ran. The law. Here comes Jesus. The Bible says grace came through Jesus. Law came through Moses. Grace came through Jesus. Here's Jesus, the glory of God. And he comes presenting grace. And the people don't run from him. They run to him. There is something there. I'm telling you, when you see the glory and the grace of Jesus, you run to him. That's why we're to preach grace. Amen. And he asked them, verse 16, he asked them. Now, there's a question mark amongst the experts about who he's asking. I'm going to tell you, this is T. Hall version, okay? I can't prove this. I wasn't there. But this is what I really believe. I believe Jesus came down and he rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes, okay? And that this was pointed at them. And he asked them, and what are you questioning and discussing with them? In other words, he was reproving and he was rebuking them for what they were doing, because they were causing a disturbance. Okay, they were agitating and aggravating and intimidating the disciples. They were creating discussion and diversion, and that's not healthy. That's not love. They didn't have a pure purpose of trying to find knowledge. They were trying to stir something up. And I say that, and I back it up with something out of Proverbs. Do we have Proverbs there? Look at this, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Good to be reminded of this, by the way. These are six things that the Lord hates. Indeed, hey, even number seven is an abomination to him. Look at this real quick, a proud look. We know what that is. Now, our generation honors a proud look. God hates it. The spirit that makes one overestimate himself and underestimate others. I want to tell you, that happens in church life. There's no room for it. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Why does God hate a lying tongue? Well, the enemy's known as the father of lies. Do you understand? That's enough said. And hands that shed innocent blood. That ought to speak to our generation. 18 says this, a heart that manufactures wicked thoughts and plans. There are people that just dream up evil. Feet that are swift to running to evil. There are people that just at every first opportunity, they want to go do evil. I want to tell you, God hates evil. I didn't say God hates people. Are you listening, church? I'm not saying God hates people, but he hates evil. Evil is destructive to people. Evil is disturbing to people. Evil goes against what the kingdom of God is all about. That's enough on that. Look at this. A false witness who breathes out lies even under oath. And look at this. Abomination. Everybody say abomination. And he who sows discord among his brethren. Is it any wonder that Jesus came down from the mountain and saw the scribes, the Pharisees, creating this disturbance and this discord? And Jesus rebuked him. And what are you talking about? What are you doing with my disciples? What are you questioning? What are you saying? You see, Jesus knows. He knows all things. And so he rebuked the Pharisees. He goes, it's an abomination to him. And one of the crowd replied to him, Teacher, I brought you my son to you, for he has a dumb spirit. And wherever it lays hold of him so as to make him its own, it dashes him down, convulses him, he foams at the mouth, he grinds his teeth, he falls into a motionless stupor and is wasting away. And I asked for your disciples to drive it out. See, they were up on the mountain. Jesus, Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain, the nine down here, and they were not able to do it. Now, this is a shocker. Now, the modern Christian church would look at this and say, well, I understand we couldn't do that. No, that's subnormal. I want to tell you what normal Jesus ministry is, and these guys knew it. You say, well, they didn't know. Yeah, they knew. They'd already been out on ministry journeys. Jesus would send them out on ministry journeys, and they would come back declaring that people are healed and all this and all that, and that even the demons are subject to us in your name. And so they had already had success. You say, well, they didn't have confidence. No. These were veterans of having authority over demons because they did it in Jesus' name. And so here comes one that they're not able to help. Now, there's a lot of Bible experts that say, well, it's because it was a powerful demon. No, it wasn't. Because I want to tell you something. There is no powerful demon compared to Jesus. Every demon is weak compared to his name. He has authority over all of them. And I want to tell you something. He does today, and we do in him. And the disciples were shocked. Do you understand? They were shocked that they couldn't do it. They asked him later, and we're going to get to it. They asked him, they said, why couldn't we? And they expected to and couldn't. And so they weren't able to do it. And Jesus makes this statement. And he answered them, O unbelieving generation. Now, this is a statement that even a lot of Bible experts just kind of skip over. But I want to tell you, everything that came out of the mouth of Jesus was important. I want to tell you, this statement's very, very important because he's speaking from heaven's viewpoint. And he's saying, unbelieving generation, those that are operating in unbelief instead of faith. I've told you, I've showed you. How long are we going to do this over and over again till you believe, until you activate faith? How long am I supposed to repeat this over and over again? Okay, so big question here. Dads, moms, parents, families, grandparents, church, would heaven say? I'm not saying what you say. I'm not saying what the religious world says. What would heaven say? Would heaven say we are a believing church or an unbelieving church? Would heaven say, do you have a believing family or an unbelieving family? Would heaven look at you on the inside, not the outside, but on the inside and say, are you believing? Are you a believing believer or an unbelieving believer? How long shall this go on? And Jesus said, bring him to me. You know what I think heaven's saying? I think heaven is saying this. We have the word. We have the example of Jesus. We got his words. We got his finished works. We have the promise of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's all been provided. It's all there. I think heaven's saying, what is the church waiting on? What are the believers waiting on? Everything we need has been provided in His victory. That's what He says. I'm gonna just say this because I mentioned it last week. I applied last week when Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And then He charged them and He said, now whatever you forgive, be forgiven. Whatever you choose not to forgive, be kept. Because I want to tell you, there's nothing that quenches the Holy Spirit faster than unforgiveness. Shuts it down. That's how we say no to the move of God or the power of God. Unforgiveness is quick to quench the Spirit of God. And so I'm going to say it to you like this in relation to this scripture. It hurts me to say this. God will allow what we allow. It's not His heart. Jesus paid the price for us to have the victory. But if we choose to put up with something, is this hard? I want to tell you, there's freedom in this when we say yes to God. Because the faith doesn't come from us. Faith is saying yes to what God is saying and being in agreement to what He's doing. So they brought the boy to Him, and when the spirit saw him, the demon saw Jesus. They recognized Jesus, by the way. And they recognize Jesus in you. Now, I'm not completely know how to explain this, so I have to put this under the title of Tim Talk, but I've seen this to be true and see it in Scripture too, that you know what? Demons know that you know Jesus. If you know Jesus, they know you. Paul gave an example of that. You know, I mean, you know, there were some Jewish guys that were going to try to do this because they thought it was pretty neat. But I want to tell you, these demons came out and told these guys that Paul we know, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, we don't know you. And so I want to tell you, if you know Jesus, they see you coming. They also seem to know, and I don't know how this is, they seem to know if you know that you have authority over them.
Yeah, come on, come on.
Because I want to tell you, there's a lot of stuff. Brother, I'm speaking here. There's a lot of stuff that we put up with that we don't have to. And we shouldn't. And He paid the price for us not to put up with. He paid the price for victory, not for us to be subnormal. Okay. So, they recognized Jesus, convulsed the boy, fell to the ground, kept rolling, foaming at the mouth. I want to tell you something. This is probably something that bothered the disciples as much as the fussing with the scribes. Because I want to tell you, when you have a disturbed heart, you're not in faith. When you have a disturbed heart, you're in unbelief. That's why Jesus told the disciples, and it goes for all of us, let not your heart be troubled. When you have a troubled heart, you're not operating in faith. You're consumed with the trouble. Your heart's not clear. Now, I want to tell you something. Manifestation of darkness intimidates people. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it don't matter what the devil says, what the devil does. It don't matter how loud and proud he is. You don't have to fear. Because your victory's in Christ. And I'll be just real honest with you. Sometimes the guilty dog barks the loudest. And sometimes the dog that's been hit screams and barks the loudest on the way out. And I want to tell you, a lot of times in spiritual warfare, I want to tell you, the louder the enemy gets, the further away he's getting. His days are over. And it may be one loud or one last hoorah that he's trying to use to intimidate. Don't be intimidated. We don't have to fear anything. Our victory's in Christ. I'm announcing to you that because of the victory of Christ, no matter how loud the enemy gets, no matter how big and loud and proud that he gets, his days are over. And the louder he gets, the sooner he's whipped. So here we go. Sometimes ministry is messy. Now, there's been religious folk and some church folk that have figured out how not to get messy with ministry. You just don't go there. Okay. But I want to tell you something. When you're a shepherd and you're personally touching and helping sheep that are wounded, that are hurt, that are sick, hey, that are broken, when you're personally ministering and touching the sheep, you get messy sometimes. It gets messy sometimes. It's not always pleasant. Okay? Sometimes it's messy, and we need to have an understanding of that. Oh, let me back it up where you do understand. Sometimes dealing with families is messy. Sometimes when you're directly involved with your own family, sometimes it don't sound good, look good, smell good. But in order to help people, you got to be willing to be a help and to get in the middle of what's happening. And so, here we go. Jesus converses with the Father, and the Father tells that, you know, just describes the enemy, that he wants to steal, kill, and destroy, is what the dad describes. And but Jesus has come that we might have life more abundantly, and it's true for your family, it's true for you, it's true for our church. But it's no doubt, you see it in verse 22 even, that this dad describes that the enemy wants to kill him. And let me just rush to say, because Jesus said it about his disciples, said it to Peter, the enemy wants to sift you as wheat. You know, the enemy would love to destroy you. He can't touch God, but he won't touch what God loves, and God loves you. And so he come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, this dad says this, and he's being open-hearted, and there's just good to be that with God. But he says, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us. Can God do it? You answered this for me. Can God do anything?
Yes,
yeah, I want to tell you, we're that far along, but sometimes personally and privately, we know what to say with our mouth, but sometimes personally and privately in our heart, we're saying, can God do this? Sometimes. Now, I want to tell you, doubt does not fall under the umbrella of faith. Speculation does not fall under the umbrella of faith. You know where doubt and speculation falls under? Unbelief. They're part of that family. And so sometimes we go like this. Well, I know God can. I just don't know if He will. Jesus proved and expressed the Father's heart that not only can He do it, but He wants to do it. As a matter of fact, He's already paid the price for it to be done. That's how much He's for you. And so any doubt, speculation, unbelief that comes, well, maybe He can, but I don't know if He will, that's not of God. So that needs to be arrested. And Jesus said to him, what are you saying to us? You say to me, if you can do anything? Why? All things are possible to him who believes. This spoke to the Father, and the Father responded well. This is a great way for us to respond. At once, the father of the boy gave a piercing and articulate cry. I've had those. He was broken. You know, it's okay to be broken, because there's an humbling, there's a humility, there's a surrender, there's a yielding that takes place in brokenness. Brokenness is not bad. It's good. Okay? He's broken. And he cries out with tears, Lord, I believe, and help the weakness of my faith. Now, I want to tell you what that is in heaven's terms, in Bible terms. I want to tell you what his prayer is. Repentance. God always rewards repentance. Heaven always celebrates repentance. Wow, you're not listening fast enough. I'm not even halfway through. Okay. God honors repentance. He celebrates repentance. He loves repentance. Heaven rewards repentance. When we humble ourselves, get honest, we surrender, we submit, We agree with God. You're right. I'm wrong. Mercy comes. Grace comes. You see, if Gideon was here today, he'd have this message. This is the message of Gideon. He'd say this. Hey, are you few in number? That's no problem for God. I'm living proof. He'd say, hey, I was the weakest of the weakest of the families. He was. You look at his history, his lineage. He was the weakest of the weakest. And you know what God said to him? Hey, oh mighty warrior of victory. He's going, what? Who, what, where, when? You got the wrong address. No, God said, that's what I see. Because God calls you victors and overcomers. He says what is not as though it were. Because that's the way faith operates. He sees you in Christ. And he sees the victory that his son paid for your life and what you're going through. And I want to tell you, Gideon would tell you, you know what? In our weakness, in our few of number, in the weakness of our family, we saw a battle won without a sword. Hey. Any human intellect, any human wisdom would say, you don't go into a battle without a sword. He did, because God said to. I don't want you leaning on the sword. I don't want you leaning on the numbers. I heard a pastor just the other day say, hey, we can do this. Look how strong we are. Look how many we have. I'm going, ooh, 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 ooh. Because I want to tell you, weakness allows God to show forth his strength. Amen. So don't be afraid of weakness. Your weakness does not hinder you. Your weakness has got to be surrendered to God and submitted to the Lord. And when you submit and surrender your weakness to the Lord shows up in might and power. Paul said, I glorify my weakness that he might be strong in me. He had it figured out. We can operate in this. So don't let weakness hinder you. I want to tell you, there was a breaking of the clay pots, and the light came forth. We're made of clay. Let there be a breaking of the clay pots today in our families, in our church, in our lives, and let the light shine forth. And you know what? They had a shout of victory. Somebody, by faith, needs to be broken and humble himself before the Lord and declare, let the light shine, and say, hallelujah to the victory. And God made himself known. God created a great victory. And you know what? This is what he did in this dad's life. Jesus noticed that a crowd of people came running together. I know this is Father's Day. I'm going to wrap this. There will be a part two. And I don't apologize for it. We had a Mother's Day series. We're going to have a Father's Day series, at least two. When Jesus noticed that a crowd of people came running together, he rebuked. He went ahead and took care of the business. Now, I want to tell you, that's the difference between Jesus and some modern day churches. Pastor James, this is what a modern day church would have. Oh, the crowd's coming. Let's wait till they get here. Wait, wait, wait. Wait till the cameras are on. Let's get the lights red. Right? Yeah, yeah. Let's get plenty of seats around. Because, you know, this is going to look good for us. Jesus saw the crowd coming, and you know what? It wasn't about the crowd. Hearken. It wasn't about the crowd. It was about meeting a personal need. Amen. That can be missed in ministry. Okay? Let me hurry up with this. It goes like this. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you to come out of him and never go into him again. Now that is one of the prayers of Jesus. I did a series on this last year. The prayers of Jesus. This is quite a prayer. He rebuked the unclean spirit. You know what he didn't pray? Father, please do something here. Help. He didn't pray that. He used his God-given authority, and it came from Father, to speak to the mountain, speak to the fig tree, whatever's in the way, whatever's a hindrance, whatever's destructive, and he rebuked it. And so, here's the last loud and proud of the enemy, and he tends to do this. After giving a shriek of anguish and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy lay there like a corpse, so that many of them said, he's dead. I want to announce to you, it may look dead before there's resurrection life. Your situation, your family, your life, hey, your ministry, it may look dead before the Lord raises it up. Don't matter what the enemy does, he's defeated. Amen? He's already defeated. We're just going to enforce it by speaking against the mountain what God says. Jesus got personal. He took a strong grip of the boy's hand and began lifting him up. And the boy stood up. Now I want to tell you, and I'm just going to rush this. I don't have time to talk about this. I'm just going to say it. You know, I don't mean no harm by this, but you know, it's a whole lot easier to give a hand out than a hand up. Aren't me and you glad that Jesus reached down and grabbed us and gave us a hand up? Because I needed it. I know you needed it. I'll tell you something else. We all need it. Jesus gets personally involved and gives a hand up. Ministry's personal. He gets personally involved. And when he had gone indoors, the disciples began to ask him. And this is where we're going to pick up next week, because you want to hear how Jesus described that they can conquer this. Because this shows up in ministry, it shows up in families, shows up in our life. There are just times where it just don't seem to work. And we're asking why. We've seen God do it before. What's the deal now? What are we waiting on? What's the timing thing? I'm going to answer that next week. We're going to have a good time with this. This is for you. This will help you. And so be here live and living color next week. Okay? But I want to tell you something. Hey, I want you to bow your heads right now. And I want you to seek the Lord for a moment. And I'm fixing to pray over you. God has a way of victory. Okay? He wants you to know. And we want you to know not only that his victory is real, but how to receive it and how to walk in it. And that's why it's important for us to do what this dad did. Be honest, be open, submissive, surrender to the Lord, be broken from the Lord, before the Lord, and say, Lord, help me with my weakness. And the Lord shows up. I'm going to pray over you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just release your grace upon this meeting. I pray your divine touch on people's lives. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is present. And Lord, we just release your touch. Now, if you're here this morning and you have a weakness and you feel like you just can't conquer, you can't go on, that you're at a place of not moving forward, that you're stuck, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to look around. Just raise your hand, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just release your breakthrough upon these people's lives. I declare, in Jesus' name, life to this situation. We take authority over the mountain, over the tree that's hindering, and we declare in Jesus' name, be gone. Amen. And we speak the life of Jesus to this. We speak the words of Jesus. We declare that the Spirit of God bears witness with these spirits right now, that Jesus is alive and well in this situation. Now, if you're here this morning and there's just a mountain that's just intimidating you, and you feel like that you don't know what to do next, I want to tell you there's hope for you because Jesus is here. He's never let you go. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and let me pray for you. And this is going to end our meeting. But if you're here and there's a mountain that seems to be so overwhelming, so intimidating, Father, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you for these precious ones. Lord, I know you love when we humble ourselves before you and cry out for help. Lord, I know you love it. And so, Lord, I speak great grace. Lord, it's just like you've told them in the Old Testament that you told them to holler grace to that mountain. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we call out grace. Now, I want you on the count of three to holler grace before the Lord. One, two, three. Grace! Lord, we receive. We give you thanks. I declare breakthrough right now. We take authority over those mountains. Thank you, Lord, that you know their names. And we tell them to get up and to get out of here and to go swimming and to not come back. And we declare that this is over. We declare victory and freedom and liberty that you paid for. Lord, we want to live the life that you paid for us to live. And we just release this upon your church, upon these families, these dads and moms, these grandparents, these individuals that say yes to you. And I give you praise and all the people. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen to the Lord. It's great.